Much of what went on at the time of Christ took place in this small area of the world. It's also where there's a lot going on today. So we need to pray. Pray for the saints in these troubled areas. Pray for Bruce, we call him, who is now in a province where there are no believers trying to plant a church in a Muslim country. So lift him up in prayer, and his wife we call Kim, and they have 7 children, and I think one on the way. So they're trying to grow their church the best way they can. This morning, we're going to look and talk about covetousness. I want to do a little review of last week. Last week, we ended with understanding that our lives are to be lived in spiritual battle. Spiritual battle against false teachers and false doctrine. Paul gave instructions to the Christians in Ephesus who were experiencing the false teaching within their communities. And we saw that the solution to identify false teaching and false doctrine is putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. It goes on to talk about what is the armor of God, and then it finishes and says, so that to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Who can tell me what supplication is? Prayer. It's exactly what supplication is. So this morning we're going to continue to examine the spiritual battle that we live in. The words of Paul to the Ephesian church was so important because of the problems they were having at the time he wrote it, and they're important to us this very day. The scripture doesn't change, and yet it is pertinent to us as it ever has been throughout history. And this morning we're going to identify the desperately dead sin of covetousness. This is the focus of verses 6 through 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. As with all Christians, the foundation of our faith is based on the truth of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth that we find in the Bible, and the work of the Holy Spirit in lives. When the Holy Spirit invades somebody, it kicks everything else out, and there is change. When people come to Christ, haven't you noticed the change that happens in their lives? And so it's through faith and our love of Christ that we change, and we know we've moved from being a child of the world to a child of God, and we belong to Him. Just as we saw last week that false teaching leads to eternal death, so too, there are some other paths that lead to eternal death. There are those who go to church that when they die, they will hear Jesus say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity and lawlessness." They have lived disobedient lives, and it shows that they were never changed from within. It shows that they were never spiritually born again. Their claim to Jesus Christ is in name only, not in body and mind and soul. Jesus said the proof that one is regenerated and born again is that one who endures to the end will be saved. There were people in the church at the time of Paul and Timothy, and there are people in the church today who are, as it says in Romans chapter 8, they're living according to the flesh and they're destined to die eternally. I don't know about you, but I don't want people coming to church. I don't want people coming to Canyon Bible Church for the next 10, 20, 30 years. And then when they die of a mortal death, they also die spiritually. They die eternally because they never learn that faith in Christ is not based on works. It's based on faith. works, living out the law, that's good. But it doesn't bring salvation. Rather, we live the law of Moses because of our love for Christ, not because we're obligated and we think by good works we will gain favor with Christ. Christians are called to live faith that's grounded in the person of Christ. And the evidence of what the Holy Spirit does in somebody's soul and heart and mind is the evidence of a regenerated life that is obedient to God's word, persevering to the end. And it's all done out of love of Christ and faith in who God is. We saw last week that there were ways to pursue holiness that can backfire and lead to spiritual death. Paul wrote of Israel, he said that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. See, unlike the cults we talked about last week, righteousness is found when we pursue the law of God by faith, not by works. We need to fight the fight and the spiritual battle God calls us to by faith and faith in Christ alone. Our prime objective, quite frankly, as Christians, is to pursue holiness out because of our love of God, and we pursue holiness that He gets the glory. A life of righteousness is one of holding fast to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the living Word of God, we live it out by faith and love and grace and mercy. However, I want to be clear, if God is not glorified in our pursuit of righteousness, and our pursuit is not based on our faith in Christ and Christ alone, then all is lost. See, even if we accomplish great things in life, if our life is not based on the faith that God is everything, He is exactly who He says He is, if we don't believe that in our heart, then He is not glorified and we are not saved. It says clearly in Ephesians, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So, God is glorified when we believe in Him to the point we completely trust Him. That's the question. Do we truly trust God? Paul wrote of Christians in Romans chapter 4, he said, "No belief has made a Christian waver concerning the promise of God. But Christians grow strong in their faith as they give glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised." See, our power to live holy, our ability to even be holy, comes from our trust in God and our faith in His promises. So unless we learn how to fight by faith, whatever great achievements you may have accomplished in your life are only temporal. Only by faith is Christ, in Christ, is one sanctified and is one becoming more holy as they live before the most holy God. See, my heart's desire is when I work and prepare on messages from the Word of God that we're going to do on Sunday, my heart's desire is that you and me, that we together learn what it means to live by faith, and that our faith will continue to grow throughout our lives. And this is what makes us more holy and brings us before the glory of God. See, as we strive to live more holy and the battle of unbelief, what does the world do? It throws stumbling blocks out there in our path. And by faith, then we are able to climb over those stumbling blocks or go around those stumbling blocks. And sometimes we have to face those stumbling blocks head on, do battle for the glory of God. And through His power, they're destroyed. See, this morning, Paul deals with the sin of covetousness, and it takes our focus off Christ and it places it on ourselves. The world loves to promote covetousness, power, wealth, material possessions. These are the things the world has, but now hear what God has. If you will please stand, Brother Sean is going to read us the word this morning from 1 Timothy that we will be studying for the rest of our time. Father, as we prepare to study your word this morning, we know that the power is in your word. So, Father, I ask that you open our hearts and our minds to hear your word, the power it has to change how we think, how we live, our attitude about so much. Father, it is through you that our hope is found. Amen. We now turn our focus to battling the unbelief of covetousness. Our text in 1 Timothy that you just heard Sean read is clear about what covetousness is and that the battle against it, the battle is against unbelief and the battle is for the faith that God promises. See, the word covetousness was not used in any of those six verses. However, verses 6 to 12, in reality, that's what it's all about, the sin of covetousness. When the end of verse 5 says, imagining that godliness is a means for gain, what Paul was saying there is some people thought they could seek worldly gain by feigning godliness, but in actuality using it for their own profit. So Paul responds in verse 6 and says, godliness with contentment is great gain. See, this statement gives us the key to the definition of covetousness. Verse 6 is the opposite of verse 5. Verse 6 is talking about contentment in Christ, godliness. And when we are content in Christ, it is of great gain. Godliness brings spiritual contentment and peace into our lives. But let me ask you, are you content? Are you content with your spouse? After an argument, have you ever wished that you weren't married? Are you content with your children? Have you ever wished they belonged to someone else? Are you content with your house? Are you content with your car? Do you covet when you see somebody in a newer and nicer truck? Or are you put out just a little bit when you go visit somebody in their home and their home is a little nicer than yours? See, these are attitudes that we are challenged by each and every day. The world tells us that we should never be satisfied with anything. I remember being trained in management that when I hired a new person, one of the first things I would do is help them go out and buy an expensive car so they could have the right image. And the real reason for doing that was to put them in debt. Because if I put them in debt, they would work harder to make more money to pay off the debt. And if they made more money, I made more money. It was certainly the wrong attitude and approach. I'm reminded of John D. Rockefeller, who founded Standard Oil. Rockefeller was at one point was the world's richest man. He was the first billionaire ever. Considering that he was a billionaire in the early 1900s, he is still considered by today's value as being the richest person ever in modern history in the entire world. When a reporter asked Rockefeller, how much money is enough? He responded, just a little bit more. See, the world says we must have more. We can never be satisfied with who we are or what we have. This sermon may or may not be of value to you this morning. You'll have to determine it after I'm finished. But I want to tell you that the preparation this week and the preaching of this is of great value to me because I'm the one who needed to hear it. I have struggled much of my adult life with materialism. It's the way I was raised. Materialism then always tells you you must have more and you can never be happy with who you are. But this is not who we are in Christ. This is not even probably in a lot of ways, it's not the most important struggle we have. It's not the most important struggle I have or you have. What is the most important thing is this question, this key question. Are you content with God? See, this is a question we must each ask, and this is a question of great importance. See, the opposite of covetousness is contentment with God. When contentment with God diminishes, covetousness of gain increases. Look at this crazy election we're having. Won't we be glad when Tuesday's come and gone? But when you look at all the politicians in our country, or most of them, I should say, or even in the world, do you see that they're content? And the answer is no. And the reason they're not content is because their focus is on their own gain and not on God's glory. This is why Paul says in his letter to the Colossians that covetousness is idolatry. Reading from Colossians chapter 3, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry because the contentment the heart should have from God is not there. And it's trying to find contentment from some other source. See, verse 6 in our passage this morning says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So what we can come to understand is that covetousness desires something so much that you lose your contentment in God and you seek it elsewhere. And this is sin. It is idolatry. And it takes the focus off of God and puts it on yourself. As I was pondering this week and preparing this week about the difference between contentment in God and the covetousness of this world, I thought of the Ten Commandments, and it struck me, have you ever considered that the Ten Commandments begin and end essentially with the same commandment? The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. So in order for us to keep our focus on God and not have any other gods before him, we must be content in him. We must trust him. And then the last one says, you shall not covet in verse 17. And in order not to covet, we must be content in our relationship with God and who we are in God and who God is. So if we really look, both those commands are almost the same, approaching the same problem from two different directions. When we are at peace and content with God, we have great gain in him. We have something that nobody else in the world can experience. On the other hand, when we covet, when we are placing other gods before the one true God, well then, coveting desires anything other than God in a way that betrays our contentment and our satisfaction found in him and him alone. The sin of covetousness is a heart divided between two gods. The one true God, the creator of this universe, and the deceiver God of this world, Satan. See, therefore, Paul calls covetous idolatry. It is extremely dangerous. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 12, he wrote to persuade people to avoid covetousness and to stay away from it. But what one of the things we need to understand and be clear of is how do we battle against covetousness and live it out in our life? He gives these reasons for not coveting in verses 6 to 10. But for now, I want to skip ahead to verse 11, where he tells Timothy to shun or to flee all, to flee the love of money, the desire of riches, which means to flee covetousness. Kind of like with Joseph when he left his coat behind in Potiphar's house. See, it's a battle of faith. Paul says in the second half of verse 11 that one should not give in to covetousness. He says instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Then out of all those that he just listed, he picks faith. And give special attention to the word faith in verse 12, where he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Paul is saying it to properly and successfully do battle, it must be done by faith, and it must be a fight of faith and faith in Christ alone. We are to flee covetousness, and we are to fight this good fight of faith. In other words, to fight covetousness is nothing other than living out our faith on a daily basis. This is one of the clearest proofs in the scripture that the way to obey the Ten Commandments, and including the one that we've all broken, number 10, coveting, is by faith and faith alone. Paul also demonstrates that covetousness is deadly sin, and it places one in a state of unbelief if it goes unchecked. When you think about it, this is just what the definition of covetousness implies, that we begin to desire something so much that we lose our contentment in God. Or when one loses their contentment in God, then they begin to seek contentment somewhere else other than God. For one, to have contentment of God means to live in faith. Jesus said in John chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. So what he's saying here, if we truly experience satisfaction in him, our soul's thirst, our heart's hunger is completely satisfied in our faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the experience of contentment found in our relationship with Christ. The fight of faith to keep your heart content is to keep it content in Christ and not in the world. Do you really believe? Will you really keep on believing? Because if you do, he will meet every need. He will satisfy every longing that you have. Well, covetousness then is exactly the opposite of faith. It is the loss of contentment in Christ. And then we begin to start craving carnal things of this world. And there is no mistake that the battle against covetousness is a battle against unbelief, and it is a battle for faith. Whenever we sense the slightest rise of covetousness in our hearts, we must turn. We must face it, we must fight it, and we must do everything we can using the weapons that God has given us by faith. The main weapon of faith that he has given us is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So when covetousness begins to raise its greedy little head, what you must do is begin to preach to yourself the Word of God that we find in the Bible. We need to hear that Word of God, and we need to take it in both in our minds and our hearts. We need to hear God's warning about what becomes of those who begin to live covetous lives and how serious it is to covet anything other than our Lord. We need to hear the promises that can give great contentment to our soul and help us overcome, by the power of the Holy Spirit, overcome covetous desires. We need to hear. And then, equally as important or even more important, we need to believe. See, if we do not believe and if we do not live by faith, well then, all is lost. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 tells us, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. This is God's word about money. It doesn't satisfy. If you love money, if it's not a tool, but you love it, you worship it, it will never satisfy. On the other hand, if you believe in God, he will help you use money as a tool and not as an idol. And you will find your contentment in him. The love of money is a spiritually dead-end road. And when you get to the dead end of that road, it leads to eternal death. Jesus put it like this in chapter 12 of Luke. He said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We hear all the time, especially on TV, if you watch it, the popular teaching of prosperity Christianity. The preachers on TV that preach prosperity Christianity are some of the richest people in America. It's straight from the pit of hell. It robs those who give their money that they've earned, their contentment in Christ, and puts their hope in a person. And those receiving the hard-earned money of others find contentment only for a season. If all you need to do to know that the God of the Bible is true is look around you, and you can find some of the most miserable people in this world are those who are rich because they worship their money. And instead of them owning things, their things own them. Jesus told the parable of the soil and the seed in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. And in that parable, Jesus said that some of the seed falls among thorns. And then the thorns quickly grow up and choke out the new plants sprouting up from the seeds. Then Jesus interpreted that parable and said that the seed that fell among the thorns was the Word of God. And the seed sown among the thorns was interpreted like this. He says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the Word, and it proves unfruitful. See, there's a real battle that rages any time the Word of God is preached. And if we allow covetousness to come in, then we desire other things so much that when God starts planting those spiritual seeds in our lives, we can choke them out. And it'll only leave us dissatisfied with our life and wanting more and more. This is the frightful warning that we should all be on guard. Every time we hear the Word of God, we want to receive it in and we don't want it to be choked out by covetousness. In 1 Timothy verses 6 through 12, Timothy balances contentment with covetousness. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I know we've often heard it said the money is the root of evil. But that's not what it says here. It's all kinds of evil. Because we begin to worship money instead of using it as a tool that God intended. James said, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, that's covetousness. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Covetousness is the breeding ground for thousands of sins. This is why Paul is so strongly warning against the sin of covetousness, and why so many other passages throughout the scriptures warn us of covetousness, both in the Old and the New Testament. We are warned to flee from covetousness and to fight it with all our might. And to fight it effectively, we must put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. For those people who find some sort of comfort and satisfaction in material wealth, for fame and for power, I want to be clear, it is a path of idolatry that can lead to death. No matter how much you possess, your life is always empty at the end. Charles Spurgeon, which is one of my heroes, said, if I had a little money, I should be very satisfied. You make a mistake, he says. If you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it was doubled. See, Paul also made this clear when he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of this world. So covetousness lets you down at the most critical time in your life, which is at your death. See, the most critical point in one's life is when you need contentment, you need hope, you need security, is the time of death. And your money, your possessions will take wings and fly away. They'll let you down. They're fair weather friends, just like some of the friends you've had in life who only were your friends because of what they could get from you. See, your eternity is nothing less than having contentment in God and complete belief in Him. So let me ask you, if you drop dead right now, would you take a whole payload of pleasure in God with you? Or would you stand before God with this huge crater that used to be filled with your covetousness? Covetousness lets you down when you need it the most. Bad decisions at death are permanent. There is no time to recover. Paul warns, he says, but those who desire the rich to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So you see, in the end, covetousness destroys the soul to hell. The reason I am sure that this destruction is not just some temporary setback, some financial setback, is because Paul talks about the destruction of hell, that covetousness is a fight that resists faith. He says, take hold of eternal life in which you are called and about which you are made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He's talking about your life. He's saying that if you truly believe, you're changed. He's saying that you will persevere to the end. So we are to flee covetousness. We are to fight covetousness with the fight of faith. Christians who are called to do, we are called to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that we can take hold of which is truly life. He's not saying, look, let's go serve at the community food pantry because we get bonus points to go to heaven. He's saying we do these things because we have such a love for Him. We love other people. If we love Christ, we love even the unlovable. So in verse 9, he's saying that greed and covetousness can mess up many things in life. It can, you know, it can mess up your marriage, right? It can mess up your career. It can mess up all sorts of things. It's saying that covetousness can mess up your life, but covetousness can also end up in eternity of ruin and destruction. And then in verse 10, he ends it, he says, it is though this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Does anybody understand what pierce themselves mean? It means to impale yourself, to mortally wound yourself, because covetousness can take you away from Christ. See, God has gone to the extreme effort in the Bible to warn us about how the idolatry of covetousness can take our heart away from Him. It's a wide road, and at the end of that dead-end road, in the worst sense of the word, covetousness leads to eternal destruction. It takes you to a bottomless pit. So my word to you at this point, then, is the words of Paul found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Flee. Flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Excuse me. So when you see covetousness coming, maybe it's in a TV ad telling you you got to have something, or at this time of year, maybe it's even a Christmas catalog, or you see some gift that your friends get, and these gifts really have nothing to do with Christ, I say run. Run away. As if a roaring lion is trying to devour you, or as Peter says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Resist and flee. But then the question is, all right, if we're supposed to resist and flee, where do we go? Well, you run to what I call your arsenal of faith. First, quickly put on the mantle of prayer. Cry out to God as they did in the Psalms and say, incline my heart to your testimonies, God, and not to the foolish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. And then quickly turn and prepare yourself for battle. You have two swords that you can draw. You have a sword. A little sword. And a long sword. It's what the Holy Spirit gives you. Stand your ground. When covenant shows its deadly face, you strike it with your dagger found in 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You find your great gain. You find your contentment in Christ, and Christ is the one that gives you power. Command covetousness to stay away, to leave you alone. Denounce it for what it is. It's the roaring lion of Satan. Look it in the face and say, I have great gain in Christ. He is my shield of faith. And then, before covetousness can turn and come and counterattack, you pull your long sword. The very word of God, and you say, as the writer of Hebrews, keep my life free from the love of money and be content with what I have. For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I can confidently say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, then you drive that sword. You drive that sword home into the heart of greed and covetousness, and you slay it, as Paul wrote in Colossians, put it to death. It's idolatry. My brothers and my sisters, do you see how much covetousness can damage your faith and your belief in Christ? Learn with me. I've been learning this whole week. Learn with me. Let us learn together how to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to fight the good fight of faith and hold on to our eternal lives. Live for Christ and persevere to the very end. Lord, we cry out to You. We raise our hearts to You. We live in a messed up world. And we ask that You give us the strength. You give us the faith to fight the good fight. Father, help us. The world teaches us that we should always want. We should never be happy. And Lord, more than anything, we want our lives to be content in You and You alone. For You are our Lord and God. You have given us the gift of mercy and salvation that only You could do. In Christ's name, amen.